I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark this morning, Mark chapter 16 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's all right. There should be one in the pew in front of you. I invite you to grab that and read along with us this morning. Before we get to our message this morning, I do just want to do a real quick commercial. Next week, we're going to have a guest speaker, Jesse North. My old college buddy Jesse North is going to be here. Jesse is the area director for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and he oversees ministry at a number of campuses in the area, Millersville, F&M, Elizabethtown, and things like that. And so he is going to be with us next week, and I'm excited about that for two reasons. Number one, Jesse's a fantastic speaker, and I'm excited to hear him bring the Word of God. And I want you to be excited and come on out to hear that as well. The second reason is I'm excited because I get to give my voice a break. I've gone a good stretch here, and I'm actually struggling with my voice a good bit. And I was reading what you should do if your voice is hurting, and they said the first thing you should do is calm down when you speak. So we'll set that one aside because we know that ain't going to happen. The second one, they said, is that you need to keep your vocal cords really lubricated. So I've been trying to keep water up here and all that, so that's a good deal. And then this third thing, I didn't realize this, but apparently peanut butter eggs really help the vocal cords. So if y'all have any, just think of your pastor, that's all I'm saying. And really, you just, that's a ministry to his voice in that way. All right, so that's next week. Jesse North is going to be here. In 2 weeks, we're going to start our spring sermon series, and spring better darn well be here by then, to be honest with you. We're going to start our spring sermon series, and it's going to be on the book of Esther. And I've titled it, God is Now Here, the Visible Works of an Invisible God. The book of Esther gives us an insight as to what life was like for the Israelites, the Jewish people, as they were living in captivity in Babylon back during the Old Testament days. And it specifically deals with a very remarkable woman who saves her people from destruction, obviously with God's help. The book of Esther is very unique. First of all, it's one of only two books of the Bible that has a lady as its central character, so that makes it unique as well. It's also unique because God, the name of Yahweh, the Old Testament name for God, is not mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther. And Esther is one of the very few books in the Old Testament that's not quoted in the New Testament. And that has led a lot of people to say that, well, frankly, God is nowhere in the book of Esther. That God is nowhere. And they've actually said, you know what, not only is God nowhere in the book of Esther, they say that, well, because we can't see God, God is nowhere to be found in the world today, that he's not active in the world today. Well, here at Ebenezer Church, we just don't believe that's true. And we, in fact, the issue is not that God is nowhere, the issue is that God is now here. And he is working and alive and active in the world today, even when we can't see him in that way. And so I am really looking forward to this series. And if you have never spent time studying the book of Esther, woo boy, let me tell you what. Those folks that write those Marvel superhero movies, they got nothing on the book of Esther. This thing's got it all, right? I mean, it's got a crazy king. It's got a treacherous servant, a beautiful woman. It's got palace intrigue and betrayal. And there's even a big battle scene at the end. I'm telling you, the book of Esther has it all. And so I want you to be a part of that as we journey through the spring. God is now here, the visible works of an invisible God. But that's for 2 weeks, for this morning. It was in the news a few weeks ago, maybe you saw it, that there was actually a television show that was filmed in Ephrata. And it's centered around this lady, I believe her name is Carol Stark. And the whole idea of the show is that Carol was an ordinary lady doing an ordinary thing to help out the people in her community. And the name of the show is called Returning the Favor. It stars a guy by the name of Mike Rowe, and he is famous for being the host and the main dude in the show Dirty Jobs, which was on the Discovery Channel. Returning the Favor, this show, it's actually on Facebook, of all places, and it really features Mike and his crew going around the country. And they're finding these ordinary people who are doing ordinary things to help out their community, and they're profiling them. It's a pretty cool show. So when I saw it in the newspaper there about Carol Stark up there at Ephrata, I went online and I found it. I think they've filmed 20 episodes by now. I've watched all 20. It's a really cool show. They've profiled people who provide soup for first responders at the site of like a fire or something like that, so they can have a hot meal while they're doing their battling the fire there. They've profiled people who employ folks who have been just released from prison and can't find work anywhere, and they hire them to work in a restaurant to do the dishes and things like that. They've profiled someone who builds bunk beds just to give away to kids who don't have bunk beds, and their slogan is "No child sleeps on the floor in our town," and that idea, and so all of that. And Carol, she works with troubled youth up there at Ephrata, and it's really cool. Now the hook of this whole show is that at the end they surprise the honoree with money or equipment, supplies, sometimes all three, whatever it is they need to keep doing what they're doing to help out their community. And I really enjoyed it. You should check it out. I'll tell you, you might want to have some Kleenexes nearby. It gets really dusty in my house whenever I watch that show. I don't know why that is. And what's cool is that in many, certainly not all, but in many of the episodes, Micro at some point asks, "Hey, why do you do this? Why do you do what you do?" And the person talks about their faith. And he talks about, "Well, we had this opportunity at church, and it just sort of snowballed from there, and that idea, and all that." And we're in this, we're wrapping up, actually, our winter sermon series. Apparently, we had to wait till I actually wrapped up the winter sermon series for winter to end. I'm going to note that for next year. Winter sermon series ending January 31st. Just, we're going to do that for next year. I've titled this series immediately, and if you're just joining us, what we've been doing is journeying through the Gospel of Mark, and we've been looking at all the different things that happen around Jesus. And Mark is kind of crazy because he always uses the word "immediately" to describe the action that's happening around Jesus. Now, our passage for today, Mark chapter 16, is a familiar one for many of us. But my hope is that for each of us, we can look at Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8 today with fresh ears, or listen with fresh ears, look with fresh eyes, and be open to what God has to say to us through it. So let's get to it here. Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. It said, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we pause now. We ask that we might be open to what you would have for us this morning. Father, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark. I thank you for the time that we have spent journeying through it, and we've seen all of the amazing things that happen around Jesus. So, Father, we would pray that this morning, for one more time, as we look at Mark, that you might come and you might open our hearts and our ears to what you would have for us this morning. We ask that you bless this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the challenges of being blessed with four Gospels is that each Gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wrote about the morning of the empty tomb using slightly different details about what happened, because each emphasized sort of a different aspect of the Easter story for their unique audiences. And Mark's account, to be sure, is the shortest. And so as we walk through these verses, I'm going to add some of the details that we find in the other Gospels just to flesh out the whole thing. Now, one of the things that Mark really emphasized in his Gospel is how devoted to Jesus these ladies were during the entire time of his trial and crucifixion and his burial. And to me, that devotion stands out in stark contrast to what we see in the disciples. And so as we look at this here, let's return to verse 1. It says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb." These ladies had followed and served Jesus in his ministry, and they were among the last to remain at the cross. And we are told that they actually even watched Joseph of Arimathea put the body in the tomb and roll the stone across. And only then, only after they had seen their Savior put into the tomb, did they go home at sundown on Friday to celebrate the Sabbath. The Sabbath then ended at sundown on Saturday, and after sundown, the ladies went and bought spices for the next morning's visit to the tomb. And this purchase, I believe, shows their devotion in a number of different ways. First of all, those spices are expensive. And there is nothing in the Scriptures to suggest that these ladies are wealthy. This was quite the financial sacrifice to buy these spices. The other thing that we see is these spices weren't actually necessary. See, Joseph of Arimathea himself, along with a man by the name of Nicodemus, when they had prepared Jesus' body, John tells us they poured 75 pounds of spices and aloe onto Jesus' body to anoint it and prepare it for burial. So this wasn't necessary for them to do. Now I just want to be clear on one thing. All of these spices and the anointing oils and the aloe and all that had no medicinal value whatsoever. This was a ceremonial thing. The only thing that this would have done, not to be rude and crude, but would have kept the body from smelling really bad as it decayed. And so I tell you this to say this. This visit was about their wanting to visit the tomb and honor Jesus. They had no illusions that he was still alive. In fact, the reason that they bought the burial spices was they were very much expecting to find the body of Jesus in the tomb. He had died in that way. And so they were so devoted that they just had to do that. Now, when we read all four Gospels and the account of Jesus' trial and crucifixion, his death and his burial, we see these ladies and a few others constantly being mentioned as being around Jesus. You know who we never hear from? The disciples. They're nowhere to be found. In fact, from the time that Peter denies Christ until after the resurrection, not one disciple is mentioned by name in any of the Gospels. They had fled. They had kept their distance. They were in hiding. And we learn all these different names of these different people, and not once is the name of a disciple mentioned. The only time we even get close to that is in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus commends his mother to John and says, you need to take care of her. But even then, John's name isn't mentioned. They're nowhere to be seen. There's another Gospel that says that his followers looked up at the crucifixion, but it was at a great distance. And even then, that word that's used for followers really means these ladies, not necessarily the disciples. If it would have been the disciples, one of the gospel writers would have said that. And so, these disciples, the ones who had pledged, we'll never leave you, Jesus. We're always going to be by your side. They're nowhere to be found. I want you to hold on to that thought. Let's get back to our verses. Verse 3, the ladies start out on their journey to the tomb. It says, and they were saying to one another, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the tomb for us to look at the entrance, roll away the stone for us to look at the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And there in the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. These ladies start out on their journey while it is very, very dark. And it's probably because they don't want anyone to see them. Right? Like the Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ, are not popular in Jerusalem right now. And so they think, you know what? Let's get to the tomb right at sunrise so we're not, it's going to be safe and all that. But also because not everyone's going to be waking up by then. Now, hopefully we can get there. We can anoint the body. We can get back home. Bada bing, bada boom. They probably didn't say bada bing, bada boom. And it'll be all right. And so on their way there, they start talking about this issue of the stone. See, they had witnessed Joseph rolling the stone across the entrance. Now, they apparently were unaware that Pontius Pilate had ordered the stone to be sealed and that he had posted two Roman guards there, right? And so when they see it and they see the stone's been rolled away, they see the empty tomb, to them this would have been a horrifying sight. Oh no! Someone's taken the body! Perhaps they thought it was grave robbers. That was an issue back then. But I think more likely they thought, oh no, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling elite, They've come and they've taken that body. See, the Sanhedrin, if you were a Jewish ruler and you had just voted and had Jesus tried and saw him to be crucified, they would not have been happy that Jesus was given a proper burial. And he would have been in a freshly carved tomb inside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. See, they saw Jesus as a criminal. As a criminal. And the bodies of criminals were cast into a mass grave site outside the walls of Jerusalem. If you were a criminal and you died in jail, that's where you would have been. You would have not been afforded the proper Jewish burial rites, right? And if you were crucified, they often just let you hang it on the cross as a warning to everybody else, don't mess with us. And they would let your body just rot and decay and be picked up by the birds and all that. And so they would not have been pleased to know that Jesus was taken down off that cross, that he was given proper burial rites and then placed into a tomb. And so these ladies, as they approach a tomb, they would have been very worried. They would have been very upset. They took his body. And then they get there, and Matthew tells us that when they arrived, they noticed that an angel was sitting on top of the stone, and the angel tells them, hey, Jesus is not here. And he says, enter the place where he lay. And that's when Mary Magdalene immediately runs off to tell the disciples, leaving the other women to enter the tomb. When inside the tomb, they find the two angels, and although Mark only describes one, and that angel repeats what the angel that was on the rock said. It says, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And then the angel instructs him, look, go and tell the disciples. And in Mark, it actually says, tell the disciples and Peter. Now, can you imagine being Peter and hearing that? Peter, who denied Christ three times before he was tried and crucified, he singled me out. He wants to see me again. Oh my, how Peter's heart must have leapt when he heard the news. And so these ladies leave the tomb. They're filled with shock and awe, overcome with emotion, and at least initially, they're unable to tell anybody what has happened. It just doesn't seem possible. He is not here. I don't know how many times I have read and studied the Easter story in my life, but it's a lot. And many of you have experienced many more Easter Sundays than I have. But what I have found is that every time I really look at the Easter story and other familiar passages, man, something jumps out at me that either I never saw before or something jumps out at me that I hadn't thought about in a really, really long time. And this is what jumped out at me this year as I studied the Easter story. Mark makes a point to include the names of a very diverse group of characters in the Easter story. And I'm just calling it Mark's Hall of Fame. For example, starting in chapter 14, Jesus goes to the house of Simon the leper in Bethany for a meal, and there he is anointed by Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And then in chapter 15, we meet this guy by the name of Simon the Cyrene, and we're even told the names of his sons, Alexander and Rufus. And then at the end of chapter 15, we find these ladies, Mary Magdalene and Salome, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph. Now that one's confusing, because in the New Testament, we got a lot of Marys, and we got a lot of James, right? And so who is this one? Well, this Mary is the mother of the disciple known as James the Lesser, not Peter, James, and John James, right? And so that's that mother, the mother of James, and he apparently had a brother named Joseph, right? And then we meet Joseph of Arimathea, right? And he prepares the body for burial and all that. And I looked at it and I think, why? Because Mark doesn't include a lot of names throughout his gospel. It's always a description of the person, but not their name. So why now? Why does Mark include the names of all these people that are very, very minor characters when we look at the scriptures? Well, I believe that there are at least two reasons. I believe there's two reasons. First of all, number one, there is no such thing as a minor person or minor act of service when Jesus is involved. Do you hear me this morning? When it comes to Jesus, there's no such thing as a minor person. or a minor character or a minor act of service. There is just no such thing. And all of these people do seemingly small, minor things in service of Jesus. When we look at Mark chapter 14, verse 3, the story of Simon the leper. Do you know what we know about Simon the leper? We know his name was Simon and that he was a leper. That's it. That's what we know. Right? And that he lived in Bethany. I guess we know that as well, right? But we know that he served Jesus and his disciples a meal. He hosted them for an evening because that is what he could do. That is what he could do. In Mark 15, 21, we meet this guy, Simon of Cyrene, and he serves Jesus by carrying his cross up to the place of the skull, Golgotha, right? And because that's what he could do. That might have been all he could do, but that's what he could do. Now, some people might quote with me and say, well, Scott, the Romans kind of made him do it. Well, I suppose that's true, but that didn't stop other people from turning tail and running whenever the Romans grabbed them. And he said, yeah, I'll do this. I'll do this. I'll carry this cross. In Mark 15, verses 43 to 46, we see Joseph Arimathea. Now, he is a very unusual dude. He is a member of the Sanhedrin, but the Bible tells us that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus, after Jesus has died, he goes to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Jerusalem, and he asks for his body. He says, may I have his body to prepare for burial, right? Joseph of Arimathea may be the only person in Jerusalem that could have done that. Because Pilate would have known him. Pilate would have been like, all right, yeah, I'll do that. I'll let you go. So yes, Joseph of Arimathea, he may have been a ruler and he may have been had some wealth and all that. But he did what he could do. What only he could do in service of Jesus. And then we look at these ladies, Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary the mother of James and all that. They come to the tomb to honor Jesus and they want to pour more spices onto his body because at that moment, that's what they could do. They did what they could do. Ordinary people doing ordinary things in service of their Savior. And friends, make no mistake, each act of service may seem minor, but every one of these came at a great cost and a great risk. For some, there was a financial cost, for sure. But there, for all of them, there was a great risk involved. Serving Jesus during this time meant risking public shame, meant risking their freedom, might have meant risking their lives. And yet each one of them looked and counted the cost and said, I'm going to do what it is that I can do. And that's more than can be said about Peter and Andrew, more than can be said about Philip and Thomas, about Matthew and James, about all the disciples. They're in hiding. You know, when we read the book of Acts and we see the disciples in action and we see Paul joining them and all that, man, it is impressive what they do. They're preaching and teaching. They're converting 5,000 people at a time. They're standing up the authorities. They're converting jailers. They're performing miracles. I mean, Paul is bit by a poisonous snake. He lives, the snake dies. That's impressive. I don't recommend testing that out, by the way. That's impressive. But we should never forget all the other servants of Jesus and what they did for him, because I guarantee you, Jesus has never forgotten them. And you might say, Scott, how do you know that? I know that because Mark's got their names in his gospel. And I believe that Jesus inspired Mark to write what he wrote. And Jesus wanted to make sure these names were here. That ordinary people doing ordinary things, serving Him in that way. See, friends, here's the deal. Sometimes we think that because we can't preach or because we can't teach or we can't sing, well, then our acts of service to Jesus are insignificant. That they're small or no big deal. And unfortunately, we're told that at times by others. Frankly, we're told that by pastors. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Every act of service that is done because of our love for Jesus Christ is is important and is remembered. Do you hear me this morning? Everyone. How do I know that? Because in Matthew 25:40, Jesus says this to His disciples, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." So instead of feeling dejected and rejected because of what we can't do, we should be encouraging ourselves and each other to do whatever it is that we can do in the service of Jesus and to help others spread the gospel. Am I making sense this morning? That's what we're called to do. Jesus doesn't ever call us to do something we're not able to do. And He may have given me, He might say to me, "Scott, this is what I have for you to do." He may say to you, "I have something different for you to do." Guess what? All of it is honoring to Him. And all of it is remembered in heaven. Am I making sense this morning? Don't let anyone ever tell you that your acts of service are minor. There are no such thing when it comes to Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. Amen this morning? Now, that's the first reason. The second reason why I believe that Mark included all these names in his gospel is because the empty tomb happened. This really happened. Jesus really lived, He really died, and He really arose from the grave. Many scholars believe that his gospel was finished and was in circulation within 30 years of the empty tomb. Within 30 years. And that means that a lot of people that are mentioned in this gospel were still alive when it was in circulation. So people could have gone to Alexander Rufus and said, "Now hold on a second here. Did your dad really carry that cross?" "Absolutely he did." They could have gone to the children of Siloam and said, "Hey, did your mom really see the angels in the empty tomb?" "Well, absolutely she did." They could have gone to all these people. Remember, Christianity was under attack, and if people could have found someone, anyone, who could have testified that what was written down in Mark didn't happen the way it happened, they would have proclaimed it from the mountaintops. But they couldn't do it because the empty tomb proclaims that He is not here. This is a historical event testified to outside of Scripture. There are ancient historians that wrote of Jesus, and what they will say is His followers claimed that the tomb was empty. This happened. He is not here. And so the empty tomb proclaims that, but my friends, the empty tomb also asked a question that must be answered by every man, woman, and child. And that question is this: do you believe it? See, my friends, the Bible contains both good news and bad news. The bad news is found in Romans 3:23. It says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Everyone has sinned. Every one of us has done things we ought not to do, have said things we ought not to have said. Every one of us. And my sin may be worse than yours, but make no mistake, we have all sinned. And as I have often said, it's like trying to throw a baseball from here to the Atlantic Ocean. You may get it farther than me, but we're both going to fall well short of the mark. And then the bad news gets worse because Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of our sin is death. And so we are confronted with two realities that very few people will argue with. We all sin, we all do things we ought not to do, and we're all going to die someday. But friends, those two realities create a very big problem. Because of our sin, we can't go to be with a pure, righteous, and holy God. And we can't stay here. That's a problem. I don't know how else to say it. I'm not smart enough to say it any other way. That's a problem. And if the story of the Scriptures ended there, there would be no reason for us to gather here on this Sunday or any other Sunday. But the Bible also gives us good news. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. My friends, listen to me this morning. God loves you. God loves you. And there is nothing you have ever done or could ever do that would deserve the love that God has for you. And there is also nothing you have ever done or could ever do that will keep God from loving you. And God demonstrated that love by sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross for our sins in our place. While we were still sinners, Jesus didn't die on the cross because we're awesome, or because we're smart, or because we're good looking, or because we're athletic, or for any other reason. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And the good news gets even better. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be. Not you got a chance if you continue to be a good boy. No, you will be saved. And if you are here today and you have not yet done that, if you have not yet repented of your sins and declare that you are placing your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what today is? A really great day to do that. Easter Sunday 2018. Make today the day. Don't celebrate another Easter thinking it's just about bunny rabbits and eggs. It's about the cross, and even more importantly, about the empty tomb. Throughout the Holy Week story, we've seen ordinary people doing ordinary things in service to an extraordinary Savior. And they did all those things because they loved Jesus. So my challenge to you this morning is a simple one. What about you? What can you do? What can you do? Certainly, we have a lot of great opportunities to serve here at Ebenezer. We've partnered with CVCCS for even more. And trust me, if you feel led to get involved there, that's awesome. See me. I have got work for you to do. Right? But hold on. Maybe it's not that. Maybe there's a neighbor that needs help picking up sticks this spring. Maybe there's a single mom or dad that could really use someone to watch the kids for a few hours while they run some errands. Maybe there's an older person that you know that could really use a ride to an appointment. Maybe there's a widower or a widow who would love an invite to a meal. My friends, listen to me. Jesus is still in the business of using ordinary people who are willing to do ordinary things in order to show His extraordinary love to them and to others. He's still in the business of using ordinary people who are willing to do ordinary things in order to show His extraordinary love. What can you do? I'm not going to say the person's name because I don't want to embarrass them. But I got a phone call this week. This week, if you weren't aware, we had a 24-hour prayer vigil, which meant for 24 hours, somebody in our church was praying that entire time. I asked people to sign up for half-hour slots. We had a few slots that were unfilled. I put a call out, hey, if anyone wants to take a second slot, let me know. A person from our church called up and said, I'll take three more. That's 2 hours of prayer, by the way, if you add that all up. I said, hey, that's great, but man, you don't have to do that. That's not what I was asking. And this is what they said. They said, I can't do a whole lot anymore, but I can do this. And that's what I'm going to do. Man, that's the attitude Jesus is looking for, people. Ordinary people doing ordinary things to show His extraordinary love to other people. So this Easter, today, tomorrow, this week, every day after that, let's seek out those ordinary opportunities. Those ordinary opportunities doing ordinary things to show the love of Christ to other people who could use our help. Am I making sense this morning? Jesus is still in the business of using people just like you and me. So let's do that. And let's do it immediately. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, I thank you for the ordinary people who do ordinary things in the Gospel of Mark and who do them because they love Jesus. So, Father, we might ask that you would help us to be an ordinary person who does an ordinary thing to show the love of Christ to other people. Father, that those ordinary acts of service might prompt discussions, that might encourage someone to reconnect with you. It might prompt someone to read the Bible or to reach out to you in prayer, whatever it is, Lord. Father, I just pray that we might be a people, a group of ordinary people doing ordinary things because Jesus is an extraordinary Savior. We thank you for this time. One last thing. I believe this, by the way. I believe that when a whole group of ordinary people do ordinary things, group people like, I don't know, Ebenezer Church, I believe amazing things can happen. I believe amazing things can happen. And they can happen not because we're awesome, but they can happen because Jesus Christ was victorious over the grave. Are you with me this morning? Boy, that was really pathetic. Are you with me this morning? Our closing hymn is Victory in Jesus. Would you stand and sing? Hey, thanks for being here this morning. I hope that you were blessed because you came. Man, I am so grateful. I'm so grateful that Jesus died on the cross for an ordinary Joe just like me. How about you? How about you? And so let's go out. Let's go out, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ as ordinary people doing ordinary things to show the love of an extraordinary Savior. God bless you as you go.